All right, a couple of announcements. Amy asked for some prayer. She was been diagnosed with a lymphoma and will not see the doctor until Tuesday. So pray about that, certainly. And pray for Randy back home that get things in order physically. So we all face the physical tests, and we're all getting older, so this is going to be a more constant thing, I think, as we continue to age. Again, this is all momentary light affliction, right? That's how we're supposed to look at it, at any rate. All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship, and let's continue on here. We are ready to move into verse 11, as Paul talks about the light that came to light, rather, through the gospel. And then he continues with that thought of the gospel, with respect to which, or for which, you got the preposition eis, E-I-S, the directional, with the relative pronoun hos. This is actually in the neuter, because the word euangelion, gospel, is grammatically neuter, and so this matches with that, so we know what he's referring to. For which gospel? I myself. It's emphatic. He uses a verb, appointed. It's actually tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Tithemi means to set, place, or put, and of course it can have the idea of to appoint or to assign someone. For which I was appointed, God is the is another divine passive here. God's the one who appointed him to this. And then the emphatic part is you have a discrete use of the pronoun ego. I, myself, was appointed a kerux. Kerux, K-E-R-U-X. Kerux is three times. This is an official entrusted with making proclamations. A herald is the idea behind it, that would go ahead of the king. And one, sometimes just tell him that the king was coming. Other times to make pronouncements, new laws and things like that, he would announce and all that. So he's an official spokesman for royalty, however. And Paul uses this as a term for what he is. He is an official spokesman entrusted by God, the real royalty. So I was appointed a kerux, a herald, and Chi, you got a connective use there, and an apostle, apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. And this apostolos means, again, one sent out with a commission. It's a stronger term than, say, pimpo, the verb. Apostello is stronger in that sense. Then you have, I was appointed, these three things, a herald, a spokesman for God, an apostle, highest ranking office in the church age, and Chi, another connective, and then didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Didaskalos means exactly that, a teacher. All right, point one here, verse 11 is very similar to 1 Timothy 2:7, where Paul makes a similar assertion, but with a couple of omissions in 2 Timothy. The 1 Timothy is the stronger of, or the more complicated of the passages, 1 Timothy, the more thorough, 2:7. For this, with respect to this, and grammatically, he's talking about the testimony, the gospel witness. For this, I was appointed a herald. That word, they translate preacher. I don't know why they translate it preacher. It's just offensive to me, but that's the way they've always done it. It's a herald. It means exactly that. And an apostle. I am telling the truth. He makes a parenthetical assertion here. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, A, Paul omits his strong parenthetic assertion that he is being truthful and not engaging in lying. B, although there is a textual issue in 2 Timothy, the noun ethnos, nations or Gentiles, is not original. But it was added to make the text agree with 1 Timothy. As a teacher of the Gentiles, there is no addition after what we have in 2 Timothy. And then see thus the final phrase in 1 Timothy here, teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, is not repeated. So the verse begins with a directional preposition eis, which is followed by the relative pronoun hos in the neuter gender. And it means with respect to which. And this, of course, for this in 2 Timothy, verse 11 here now, for which I was appointed, this refers to the near antecedent euangelion, gospel. And denotes that Paul was placed in his position in life in order to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to bear witness to the offer of eternal salvation, that this is all found in Christ. For he emphasizes his place in all this by using the pronoun ego, emphatically. Which should be translated as I myself was appointed. It's just a little more emphatic in the Greek in that regard. And then 5, the emphasis of this verse is that the ministry is not something one takes upon himself. God must have chosen to place one in the ministry in order to have his approval and support. So do I think for a second everybody out there in the ministry is appointed by God? Oh, absolutely not. I know there are unbelievers in the ministry. I know there are cults out there that pass themselves off as ministers, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, some of these other fringe groups. And there are not only unbelievers in the ministry, but there are people who God has not called. They are self-appointed. And self-appointment does not work in God's plan. People can try to get around it, of course, and appoint themselves. But they won't. God's not fooled, certainly, and other people shouldn't be. There is a certain amount of ability and all that you should have to have before you could even be allowed in the pulpit. And again, this was so much opposite of what I was told. Back when I was a Southern Baptist, they said, "Oh, you're good to go. You've answered 3 questions, and you're good to go. You can preach now." I can. Oh, good. I was in the ministry, quote, self-appointed. God may have called me to it. I did believe that. But I was in no position or totally unqualified to be a pastor. Absolutely unqualified. But we did get that fixed. I was aware I was unqualified after a point. And then didn't just keep, some of these people, they just say, well, fake it till you make it. No. Mm-hmm. Nuh-uh, not in the ministry. That's not the way to go. You're not going to fake it till you make it. So again, the emphasis here isn't that you take this on yourself. God has to have done this. 6, the world is full of self-appointed teachers and preachers who have violated the spiritual chain of command and pursued their own agendas without regard for the directive will of God. And that is people, again, who have appointed themselves. Again, even a church may have appointed. I was appointed by a church to go, quote, pastor this mission church. And I was unqualified. The people that put me down there should have been shot. Not literally shot, but, they didn't have any sense. And this is all too common in Christendom out there. And this is part of the reason why people tend to make fun of, you're just people of faith, meaning you're kind of the dummies who don't have to have proof or anything or solid facts in order to do what you do. Well, we do. The whole point of being a minister is to communicate an intelligent faith. We're not just making things up, and this all makes sense. It all fits together. And when we've studied and carefully documented things, in terms of true science, real science is not in contradiction to the Bible. The Bible doesn't contradict true science. But the fact is, there are things that it's just helpful to know about the world and the way it works in order to have an answer for people. Why can't evolution be true? Well, you should be able to articulate that. At least to some satisfaction. So some have questioned, again, the order of the terms here that Paul uses, the 3, herald, apostle, and teacher. But there's probably doesn't seem to be any great significance in the order Paul uses them. However, the fact that he begins with herald might suggest that the task of proclamation was uppermost in his mind. And I think that is because he had told Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony he bore to the truth, to the gospel. And so, obviously, Paul shouldn't either. But the herald is the one who brings the good news in the first place. So the three positions in which Paul functions serve as a link between the witness of God in the world and the propagation of that gospel witness through human agents. And although God is quite capable of doing anything he chooses, it is evident that he has not generally chosen to reveal himself in a physical or visible way, since his plan is apprehended by faith. Now, we acknowledge that there were theophanies. Theophanies are pre-incarnate appearances of God the Son in some form. The burning bush was a theophany. The fire on the mountain was a theophany. The pillar of cloud, a theophany. The angels, obviously angels can do this at some level when it's God's plan. The Lord and those two angels that showed up at Abraham's tent, theophany. Abraham didn't act like, now I think Abraham knew it was the Lord, but for instance, Lot didn't. When those angels went to Sodom, he just thought there were a couple of guys. And he tried to at least help them to some extent, but you shouldn't be living in Sodom, dude. Somebody needed to tell him that. Somebody needed to be a good friend and say, you know, you are out of it. And if you don't change, something bad's going to happen. And that's part of friendship sometimes. So God has always chosen to use human agents. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the way he's communicated his plan from the beginning. Obviously, he has to give the revelation. We recognize that. Hebrews 11. But as we know, faith is the coin of the realm. You're not going to access God apart from that. Now, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. The conviction about things that are not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Talking about believers of previous generations and dispensations in the age of Gentiles, Abraham and his family. Then in the age of Israel, men like Moses and David and Joshua and all of the other people that are mentioned, Samson, Barak, all of those. And then also here, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. That's an intriguing thought, that just because people get saved, they think they're going to inherit everything. Gong, that's way wrong. The rewards package is a whole separate deal. I mean, it comes as a part of salvation. But to assume that I'm saved and I'm going to reign in Christ and be just like Paul in heaven, no, absolutely not. There are degrees of reward and blessing in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. Either place you want to, you know, hell you don't want to be no matter how good it is, I guess. Oh, what's a good day in hell like? Not worth living, I don't think. So again, God has always used human agents. He uses human communicators, fallible men. That's not lost on me, hasn't ever been lost on me. We are fallible, we make mistakes, we have feet of clay just like everybody else does. And we don't have some specialized gift of pastor teacher that somehow makes us different. That doesn't work. So in that regard, he has chosen to administer and advance his plan through human agents that he places according to his own will at various times in history. Ezra 1:2. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a house for him in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And Cyrus recognized that at the initial stage, God, in another place, he said, even though you don't know me, I'm going to use you. So did Cyrus become a believer at some point? I'm not going to waste time with that today. Jeremiah also 1:5, but he uses political agents. Cyrus was the king, of course, over Medo-Persia at that time. Jeremiah 1:5-10. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This reaches back again to eternity past. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Talking about Jeremiah. And then verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And Jeremiah's words were going to be authoritative in those regards, as he spoke for the Lord, obviously. So, 11, while one may question the wisdom of God in certain cases, we never have, right? Nobody ever questions God, says, why? That's probably the most often question he gets asked, why? Or it may start with why. It is evident from his word that he bestows authority on those whom he wishes. And he sets over it the lowliest of men in his plan. Daniel, chapter 4. This is when he's giving him the command here, because Daniel's figured out what's going on. He knows. But in verse 17, this sentence, the sentence on Nebuchadnezzar, for him to be punished for 7 years, 7 periods of time passed over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. And to recognize that there is nothing certainly special or different or wildly great about us, that God said, I'm going to pick them, or as communicators, me. I recognize that this is a privilege, it's an honor, and it's a bestowal of a stewardship. So as Paul functioned before God, he never lost sight of the fact that it was God who placed him in his position and supported him in his various functions. This is why it's so critical for men to orient to the royal chain of command and confirm God's choice by submission to duly established spiritual authorities in the royal chain of command. Those that do not, when you get people that are self-appointed in the ministry, and they take shortcuts, they try to get around things, they figure they can do it, they will face the inevitable pressure and testing that comes to those in the ministry. And they will find that they do not have the confidence that God placed them in their positions and is supporting them. And that is not something you want to be without. You want to know that God is for you, he is behind you, he has appointed you to this. It's clear in his will, things have come together in a certain way so that you know. Because when you get out into the world and you get out into the testing of the angelic conflict and all that that's going to involve, and all it involves even just running a small church, you still have many of the same responsibilities if you have a church of 500. You still have to do basic banking. You still have to take offerings. You still have to deal with living grace needs. You still have to deal with the consistent teaching, assembly, and all of that. It all has to be done. And to me, to be out here, it's difficult enough knowing that there were times and have been times in the ministry where it was difficult enough. I pondered quitting. It got so difficult, but even during the darkest of times and even during the absolute abandonment that we suffered in certain cases from people who we did nothing wrong to. We served them. But that wasn't their deal. They didn't want a pastor in certain cases. They wanted to be tapers. Anyway, you can't stop people from doing that. You can just point out to them it's not right. This isn't what God's provided. And people that think they're going to survive on tapes and go to maturity and get all the rewards of heaven, they're going to find out they were way wrong. Because there's a lot of applications they're not making if you're living out there on tapes. Not the least of which is financial. A local church has to have funds to support. Now, I'm not complaining or griping. God's always taken care of us. But we've also always been real good stewards of what God's provided. We do not just fritter any of it away. Never have. But to be out there and to think, well, God's not, it's difficult enough knowing God's with you and for you at times. To be out there without that, I couldn't even fathom that. So 15, while Paul will mention three areas or ways in which he functioned, the only office listed is that of apostle, out of which the other two functions flowed. The apostolic office would incorporate the other two functions and extends beyond them to include the other things that are necessary for the proclamation of the gospel and the establishment and oversight of local churches. And I think that's why teaching in this particular thing is last, because that's what the bulk of his ministry was after he's proclaimed the gospel. I mean, he still has a gospel ministry, obviously, a proclamation ministry. But after that, and the church is established, well, he's going to be devoted to teaching. That's where he spent the bulk of his work. So the first thing Paul notes about his place in God's plan is that he functioned as a herald. The noun kerux, as a herald, one who makes public announcements, was a term that described one that represented an emperor or king. An imperial kerux was the emperor's herald, who was sent to cities and provinces to announce to them the will of the emperor himself. Well, there's obviously a lot of overlapping in what we're doing as Christians. If you're proclaiming the gospel, we are proclaiming the will of God to these people, the supreme emperor, as it were. It was the commission of the herald to announce to the people how they must order their affairs, particularly as this related to an impending visitation from the king. And then, the herald also announced any areas of displeasure that the king had discovered, any remedies he might mandate, and any sanctions which he would implement if his directives were not obeyed. So the king expects to be obeyed, and that's it. And so the herald acted as a mouthpiece for the king to announce such directives, remedies, and sanctions. And no one could disregard his proclamation without risking the wrath of the king. And in that regard, Paul recognized he was the chosen representative of God, who authorized Paul to speak on his behalf. And I can't remember where it is, it's somewhere in the Old Testament, but God talks about people who claim to speak for him, and he said, and I haven't sent them, I haven't spoke to them, I haven't said a word to them. And they claim to be representing me, they're not. And that obviously can still happen today. So Paul instructed those he heard, those that heard him, on how people must order their affairs. He proclaimed the will of God and that people should prepare for the coming of the king. 2 Thessalonians 2. Two, 1 and 8. Now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's what Paul is going to want to address in here. And then when he does come, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Again, this is a term for Antichrist. And will bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And that is the one in accord with Satan. For he would also reprove, rebuke, and exhort with respect to areas of sin, failure, and weakness that he observed. That's going to be a part of Timothy's marching orders in the, as he closes this book, as Paul gives him his final charge. Verse 2, proclaim the word, herald the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to listen. They're not going to want to hear this. And we are certainly in that by now, in a big way. See, he would provide corrective, repentance, and warn of the consequences of continued rejection of the will of the king. This is one of the problems. You can reject God's will. You can choose not to do it. But know going in, God is not mocked. No man rejects God and really gets away with it. It will catch up to people. People talk about karma and how everything evens out. No, God evens it out. It's not karma. It's not some mystical force. It has to do with righteousness and justice. And that's what God's primary attributes are, certainly. So 2 Corinthians 12, 20. For I am afraid. Here's where he warns them. That when I come, perhaps when I come, I may find you not what I wish. And may be found by you to not be what you wish. You're not going to like me very well if I have to come here and deal with this stuff. If you people haven't got some of this straightened out before I get here, and Paul's essentially telling him there's going to be hell to pay. And he wasn't afraid to let them know that when he came, this better be cleaned up. And so Paul was capable, when he had to do it, of using great sternness and all of that, as you have to sometimes. You can be nice to people, be nice to them. If they don't get it, they don't get it. Bam, it's time to lower the boom on them. There comes a point at which you just cannot tolerate things any longer. And we obviously, with grace and all of that, we give people every opportunity to change, to orient. But if they don't, they don't. And then they come under discipline. And you don't want to be under discipline. Certainly not under church discipline. You're not going to like me very well. And that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And I may mourn over many who have sinned in the past and have not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And this is the third time he says, I am coming to you. Now this is a good point. Here you can see the verse division is not good here. The chapter division. He's still talking about the same subject. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time. And though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. You want to see the Christ that's in me? You want to see the power? I will uncork on you if I need to. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. That's a part of the Christian life. It isn't all just fun and games and love and skipping and flowers and rainbows and unicorns. It's difficulties. It's challenges. It's hard decisions. It's denying yourself. That's the challenge. And that challenge goes every day. You never get away from that one. So he had complete authority, again, to announce these things. The herald did, and he was fully supported by God in his work. Paul was as well. 1 Corinthians 4:20. And he warns them, because a lot of people like to talk. And they talk a good fight. I've heard believers, they talk good fights sometimes. Oh, I'm oriented. Oh, yeah, I've got a lot of doctrine. I've been around for years. Now, where are you applying it? Well, I don't apply that much. Yeah, you're all talk. We're not interested in all talk. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? It's your choice. You make the call. Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. How do you want me to be? and the choice is yours. And Paul was willing to enforce severity when he had to. And you have to be. It's not fun. I've never met anybody that likes it. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes having to lower the boom on people. But if they won't run their own lives and they're going to be a part of this local church, well, we maintain some standards. It's not just anything goes, as many churches it is. 2 Corinthians also. 2 Corinthians. Matter of fact, when we were visiting our granddaughter sometime, it hasn't been a long while back, many years back. And so I asked her, where are you going to church? Oh, well, yeah, we go to this church up here, blah, blah, blah. My stepdad's a deacon. They're living together out of wedlock, and he's a deacon in the church. Does that sound right? Even on the surface? No, that should have been dealt with. That is way wrong. What kind of example does that set? This is another one of the reasons why you have to run a fairly tight ship. Because they're, as you get over the years, you have people, young people coming up. They're seeing these examples of what things are done, how things are done. And you have to set a good example for them. So as adults, we have responsibilities. And so 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But as he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing power, greatness of the power, will not be of God, will be of God, and not from ourselves. And so we recognize that God supports those He puts in the ministry, and if they have to use severity, He'll back them in that as well. 4:7 in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left. This is some of the things we have to deal with. So the second term, apostolos, denotes the office to which Paul had been appointed. He was one of only 12 men to occupy this office in the church age. And A, in order to be an apostle in the technical sense, the term is used in a non-technical way too, to refer to close associates of the apostles or people that might have been sent out, like for instance, Paul and Silas. I think there's a passage where Silas is called an apostle. Well, he's loosely one. Not a real frontline apostle. Not one of the 12. So in order, he had to be selected by Jesus Christ, had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, and had to be commissioned by the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul makes the claim, yes, I was all of that. The Lord has appointed me to this. He gave me the message, the gospel. He gave me the canon, the place where I am to serve. And 1 Corinthians here, 15:5. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. But you had to see him. You had to see him in the resurrection body in order to be an apostle. That's one of the qualifications. And then verses 8 and 9, and last of all, as to me, one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And you can also see Galatians 1:1, where he has to defend his apostleship. So Paul was the replacement per Judas, as per the prophecy in Psalms. That was the psalm that the believers there, just prior to Pentecost, quoted. They had the right idea, but their execution was flawed. Psalm 109, 109:8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And whatever was going on in the historical aspect of this under the time of David when he's writing about all of this, but it's evil people persecuting him and all of that. And then his language here obviously becomes there is a dual fulfillment. One, literally in his day, he's praying against whoever this was. But then obviously there's a prophetic fulfillment in Judas. And the disciples, to their credit, kind of recognized that. And knew Judas was going to have to be replaced. They just didn't realize it wasn't their job to do it. They were a little helpful. not two. So the church, this office was the highest ranking office of the church age and served as part of the foundation for the church. The apostles and prophets not only provided revelation, they also provided the required leadership and instruction. And of course, once the foundation is laid in any project, you don't keep laying it over and over again. Ephesians 2:20 says why apostles, church age apostles, the church age prophets have all passed by the scene. There's no need for them any longer. Ephesians 2:20, talking about the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so when we consider all that we have now here living in the 21st century and our understanding of the truth and all of that, we only have this because men like Paul paid the price to get it to us. They paid the price to make the applications that were incumbent upon their niche at the outset of the church age. This could have gone way different if these people were not faithful. And so one of the things you see, well, it must be kind of important to be faithful at your time in history. And it is. Again, whether we have another generation or not, unlikely, but if we do, we still, our responsibility is to prepare them for what's coming. So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And you can also see 3:5. 20, the apostles had authority over an extended canon. That's their sphere in which they operate. And were spiritually responsible for multiple local churches. This is where, obviously, their authority supersedes that of a pastor. Because a pastor doesn't have authority over but one church and one geographic area. He's not worldwide. He's not the pastor to the stars or to the world or anyway. I'm a pastor at Sarasota, the basic area here around which people, if you can get here within an hour or so, roughly, that would be, I think, the extent of the canon. But Galatians 1:2, he talks about Paul to the churches in Galatia. He has the authority to write them. Peter, when he talks to him, he talks about the churches who have been scattered in 1 Peter 1. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Again, we know the basis for our choice. So 21, Paul's apostolic office was unique in that he was the only apostle that was commissioned to work primarily with the Gentiles. That's Acts chapter 9, when he gets his call. And he never forgot that one. Well, it affected his eyes the rest of his life, so I bet he didn't. Probably wouldn't have forgotten it anyway. How many times does the Lord show up at your house? Or when you're out driving. Paul was out walking. But the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, Go see Paul like I've told you. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then chapter 13 in Acts, 47 and 48. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Well, here come the Jews. And you can also see Acts 22:1. So the last part of the verse indicates that Paul not only heralded the will of the king with respect to salvation. His pastoral function included an ongoing ministry of instruction among his converts. In 23, it is clear from other portions of the pastoral epistles that Paul was committed to the steady teach routine and prescribed it for other authorities, other communicators rather, under his authority. The steady teach routine, and this is where the value of the pastoral epistles is to see what Paul's real emphasis was. People talk about Paul, and they have his ideas about him, but what was his real emphasis? Well, it's revealed in his writings. 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing out these things to the brothers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Also, 11 through 15, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy was probably significantly younger than some of those people that he served. But that could not become an issue. He couldn't allow it to be made an issue. You set an example for those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture. And obviously, he doesn't mean just read it out loud. It has to be explained. Paul knows this. Timothy knows this. To exhortation and to the teaching which flows out of that Scripture. And as he says in verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. And then chapter 6, verse 2. Talking about how now Timothy has to get involved between the masters and slaves and deal with that issue as a part of his ministry. Tell those who have believers as their masters not to be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and proclaim these principles. Make sure people know this stuff. These are very practical matters in a local church. Matters about a marriage, husband and wife. How do you raise your children? The household codes, the masters and slaves. All of these fundamental things. Issues related to money and people's attitudes and orientation to money have to be addressed. And these things aren't pleasant. Because people get on the wrong side of these things. And if you're on the wrong side of something, when I come down on it, it's not going to be pleasant. I understand that. And that's why I don't ever let you know when I'm coming down on me. I just keep on teaching. This may have got me, but I'll survive it. But the Word of God gets us all. I mean, nobody's immune to it. 2 Timothy 2:2. Here we have our mandate for the Timothy principle. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then 14 and 15, remind them of these things. Timothy's to constantly be at this. A church won't just, you get it going and it'll just be okay, self-perpetuating. No, it's not. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And then 4:2, that's our, we've seen that. We're going to see that again here coming up soon. So although he does not repeat it here, Paul describes his ministry in the first epistle there as one that operated in the realms of faith and truth. And the term herald speaks to his function in proclaiming the gospel. The term apostle speaks to his office and authority in the church. And the term teacher speaks to the communication of the doctrines of the apostolic faith. This is what Paul was devoted to. This is what he wants Timothy to be devoted to. All right, we're going to stop there today. This is the quarter where we observe the Lord's table. So we will take care of that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and challenge us to further excellence in Christ's name. Amen.